For this morning's reading, let's turn to the Acts of the Apostles and read from chapter number 27. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27.
Bratje, našao da se čita s Božju pomoć iz dela svetih apostola, glava 27. Dela apostolska, 27. glava.
And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the soft wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they were they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, and there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were all they of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors and committed themselves to the sea, they loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. The thoughts that were shared in the prayer is a great summary of the message that the Spirit has laid upon my heart to share with all of you this morning, of how life's journey goes through, and yet we see a journey here that had transpired, and we can take that journey and apply it to our lives and see how good it is for us when we trust in the Lord and place our trust in Him and know that He will carry us through. Luke, the beloved physician, had been inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen these words that are recorded here in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And he had documented the conversion of Saul into the Apostle Paul, and he had documented a lot of the conversations and the messages that the Apostle Paul had brought, and how the Lord was working in his life, and those things that the Lord had spoken to him. As we look in the previous chapter, we see words of red of how Jesus had spoken to the Apostle Paul and had encouraged him and had given him direction. And so it is that this passage of Scripture that we have read this morning, though long, was a journey, part of this journey that the Apostle Paul had. And previous to this, the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony to King Agrippa and to Festus, and he's sharing with them how the Lord had changed his heart, how he had once worked against the church of God, and now he was in the care of the Lord and following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and proclaiming the gospel from city to city throughout the Gentile nations there in Asia Minor. And now, a couple chapters previous, the Apostle Paul says that he made a decision that he was going to appeal to Caesar. And after King Agrippa and Festus had heard this testimony that the Apostle Paul had, in that if he did wrong, he was willing to accept the punishment for the wrong he did. But if he wasn't in the wrong, he wasn't going to accept anything that was the Jews were trying to bring upon him. And so King Agrippa says to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar." But yet a decision was made that he was going to appeal to Caesar, the Apostle Paul. And so it is that we read this chapter now, and we see that decisions are made. And yet, God is greater than than these decisions that are made. And so we see that Julius here was a centurion. He was tasked to care for these prisoners that were on this ship. And they left Caesarea and they went up to Sidon, their first stop, and Julius was gracious to the Apostle Paul, and he let him get off the ship there in Sidon and allowed him to be refreshed by his friends and to have that fellowship with the believers there in Sidon. And so they do that, and then they continue their journey. And that's when the storms had begun, and they were minded to go in one way around the island of Cyprus, but they had to go another way. And as they made their way, the storm grew worse and worse, and as we read through here, it got really bad for a very long time, 14 days, where they didn't see sun or stars. It was a really difficult journey that they had. And the Apostle Paul was exhorting them and telling them, this is a dangerous journey. There's going to be loss of what's in the ship and of the ship and perhaps even of our own lives. But the centurion didn't want to listen to him, and he made a decision that he was going to listen to the owner of the ship and the master of the ship. And so they continued on to their journey. And they made it to the island of Crete, and they were at this location called the Fair Havens, but that location of itself was not a good place to winter in, so they wanted to go to another side of the island, and as they were going to that other side of the island, the storms hit, and they were lost at sea for quite some time until they came unto this island, a small island, and they didn't know what land it was, what country it was, but they were able to thrust in the front part of the ship into the island, and the waves were so terrible and so violent that it broke the back part of the ship, and yet then they all made it to land. And so we see, just as God had told the Apostle Paul that it would happen, that all their lives would be saved. And so there was 276 of them on this ship. And God was telling, the angel of the Lord told the Apostle Paul during the night that there's not a life that's going to be lost. The ship's going to be destroyed, but there's not a life that's going to be lost. 276 of them in this ship. There's more than that here in church this morning. So it's a lot of people that were in this ship. And God told the Apostle Paul, not one of them are going to be lost. And it was so that as they got to land, that all of them were able to make it to land safely. But the Apostle Paul was telling them to be of good cheer. And he told them a couple times to be of good cheer, that no life was going to be lost. And Jesus Christ tells us to be of good cheer. And so as we go throughout our lives, as we see the journeys of the Apostle Paul and see the things that transpired to him, and even Luke taking great detail as to what exactly transpired and how it transpired and when it transpired, that we see that encounter and those things that happened, that we can translate that to our lives, and we see the uncertainty of our lives just as it was uncertain here as to what was going to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen. There was a time when it was for that 14 days that they didn't know when it was that this storm was going to be over, when it was that they would reach land. They didn't know all these things. It was uncertain to them. And likewise for our lives. Jesus is telling us to be of good cheer, even through the uncertainty of life's journey. Why? Because God is great. God is greater than all. God is greater than all, and he can do all things. God is greater than this, than the ramifications of decisions that are made because of men. God is greater than the storm. God is greater than all things. And so we trust in him, and we are of good cheer. We glorify his name throughout life, just as the Apostle Paul glorified and pointed to God, whose he is and whom he serves. And so let's remember that God would lay it upon our hearts that we ought to be of good cheer, even through the uncertainty of the journey of life, because we serve a God who is greater than all. There's a Psalm 46 that speaks to this very nicely, and I'd like to read a portion of it and to remind us how God is greater than all, and that we can place our faith in him, and that we can trust in him, and know that he is with us. And when we have that comfort and that solace that he is with us, we can be of good cheer. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Just as God was with Apostle Paul, with Luke, with Julius the centurion, and all the others that were in that ship, all 276 of them, he was with them. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. For them they saw that it was very tempestuous, and the earth was removed. The mountains were carried into the midst of the sea. That's how difficult it was for them, and that's how difficult it can be for us. But we don't need to fear, because God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Though the waters thereof roar, as it did for them, and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. When we see around us, maybe not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, because the battle is spiritual. And when we see these great difficulties in life and the battle raging in the spiritual realm, that we don't need to fear. God is with us. He is a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge. He is our strength, because he is greater than all. We can look to him and know that he is greater than all. He is our refuge and our strength. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. We see that throughout history, kingdoms were moved. There were men that rose up who wanted to conquer the world. Many of them. Many of them. We know that. Alexander the Great. We think of some of the Caesars. We think of Hitler. We think of many throughout history who wanted to conquer the world. That was their ambition. The heathen raged. The kingdoms moved. Difficulties. Many, many millions of people died in World War II. Because of this difficult situation, the kingdoms, the heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. But he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. All God has to do is some simple little thing, and the earth just melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Then he says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Come see the works of the Lord. Look at this. Pay attention to this. Note this. Write it indelibly in your mind and in your heart. Behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. It wasn't Hitler, Roosevelt, and Stalin who ended World War II. It wasn't them. It was God. It was God. He maketh the wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. God does all these things. And we look to him. And we trust in him. And we are of good cheer. And we have peace. And we rejoice in him. We laud his name. We glorify him. We speak of him. We lift him up. We point to him. He is our refuge. He is our strength. A very present help in trouble. And then the psalmist continues and says this familiar verse, be still and know that I am God. Be of good cheer. Have peace. Know that I am God. The angel spoke to the Apostle Paul there on that ship while they were being tossed to and fro, and their ship was being lightened, and they were losing their tackling and all these things. He could be still and know that God was there. And then this verse continues and says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God will do these things. He will be exalted among the heathen, and he will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. This is the promise that we have. It's a glorious promise. It's far greater than anything that Satan can throw our way. It's far greater than anything when the heathen rage and the kingdoms battle each other. And I certainly don't want to say that what will happen in the future. It's I have no idea, and neither would I make a declaration. Maybe things will continue more easily in the future. Maybe they won't. Whether they do or whether they don't, we do know that God will be with us. And that's the promise that we need to remember, that the Lord God is a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge. He is our strength. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's the promise we have, and that's what we glory in. That's where we place our faith, not in anything that we can accomplish, not in anything that we can do, not in anything that we can do together. It's the Lord God. He makes the wars to cease. He utters his voice and the earth melts. He does these things. And therefore, we place our trust in him. Proverbs speaks of these familiar verses here in chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." God knows all things, past, present, future, of every 7 billion people, of everyone here upon this earth. He knows what's going on through their minds right now. He knows all these things. And so we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not to lean onto our own understanding. Sometimes we think we might have a corner on something. We might have a better understanding on something than other people do. We know better. The Bible here is cautioning us, lean not unto your own understanding. There's some things that we might know, but we're trusting in the Lord, not in our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Throughout our path of life, as it was for the Apostle Paul, in his path of life, we acknowledge him and let him direct our paths. The Apostle Paul wasn't in full control of his journey. They were able to stop at Sidon, and Julius courteously let him visit his friends. He wasn't in control of that. That was imposed on him. He wanted to stop and not sail anymore. He didn't have a choice in that matter. A decision was made. Likewise for us, sometimes decisions will be made for us. We will have no control in that matter. And we find that more and more that we have control of less and less. The more we consider things, we find that we're not in control. We're not in control. But we know who is in control. We know who holds tomorrow. We know who can do all things. We know who is greater than all. And therefore, we trust in him. And we don't lean to our own understanding. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's what the Lord is calling us to. Not to be wise in our own eyes, but to fear the Lord. Again, the Apostle Paul was telling the 276 souls on this ship to fear not and to be of good cheer. Isaiah records the words of the Lord and where he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Again, this promise of God being with us as we trust in him. "I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And doesn't that just give us a beautiful comfort that God is upholding us with the right hand of his righteousness? His righteousness, his goodness, not another man's. He's upholding us. He's caring for us. In John's gospel, it speaks that we are in the palm of God's hand, and no man can pluck us out of there. Again, I don't have any desire to make any predictions of what would come, but it could be that difficult times are coming. And should that be the case, Again, we rejoice in the Lord, and we trust in him, because he is greater than all. He's greater than the storm. Habakkuk understood this, and he closes his small writing here in the Minor Gospel, Minor Prophets, and says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, and neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So all this is talking about is streams of income. If all the streams of income fail, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So come what may in our lives, we will joy in the Lord. We will trust in him, knowing again that God is greater than all, greater than the storm, greater than any man's decisions as they try to control us. We will rejoice in the Lord, and we will joy in the God of our salvation. The Lord God is my strength. That's the conclusion he came to. The Lord God is my strength. That's where our strength lies. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Not in ourselves. Not in anything else. Our joy and our strength lies in the Lord. The Apostle Paul also understood these things as he wrote to Timothy, and he says that God hath not given us a spirit of fear. We are not to fear. He hath not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has given unto us as we trust in him. And so let's not be moved when we see along our journey of life the storms raging and we feel that there's no hope. There was a point here in this journey, verse number 20, it says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. This is how it is with those who don't place their trust in the Lord, those who lean to their own understanding, those who desire to control their own ways and not leaving their ways to the Lord. All hope is gone. When those storms come, all hope is gone. In Revelation, it speaks of the fifth trumpet that will sound. And when that fifth trumpet will sound, there will be locusts that will come out of the earth, and they will be so many and so thick that the sun will be darkened. And they will be tasked not to destroy any green thing, nor tree, and they are not to kill anyone, but to torment those who don't have the seal of God in their foreheads for 5 months. It will be a time of great despair for those who don't know God. The Bible says so. It will happen. We believe these things. And so it might be, though, that we may have some persecution that we suffer through. That's okay. We'll be with the Lord forever. But these who don't have the seal of God in their foreheads will be tormented just by simply this fifth angel that sounded the fifth trumpet. They will be tormented for 5 months by these locusts that will be here upon this earth. And the locusts will be as a scorpion, and it will torment these people who don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. These people will be so tormented by these scorpions, by these locusts, that they will desire to die, and death will be taken away from them. The Bible says so. We don't have that despair. We have a hope in God. He is our salvation. He is our strength. We don't lean upon our own understanding. We trust in him. He's greater than all. And so we are of good cheer, because our Lord is watching over us. We are in the palm of his hand. He cares for us. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. So I'd just like to close with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was speaking to his disciples and as he was coming to the near to the end of his mission here upon this earth. And he speaks to them and he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." It's in Jesus that we have peace. He gives us peace, not as the world gives. "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and Jesus is speaking to us in this time. He is ever with us. All power is given unto us. And so he's saying, "I have spoken these words unto you." We have the gospel message here in God's word. And he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation." This is very true. You don't have to live very many years to understand that life is difficult. There are tribulations. There are trials. None of us skate through life without any troubles. We all have troubles. We all go through very difficult valleys. None of us escape that. And so Jesus says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But then he says the same words as the Apostle Paul. "But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," Jesus Christ says. And so therefore we place our trust in him. Therefore we lay our lives into his hands, knowing that he is greater than all. Amen.
The second verse tells us Luke, who we know is always with Paul, or if he's not with him, he's not far from him. He was his physician, and Paul certainly needed someone to tend to his many stripes and beatings that he received and so on. But so we know Luke is with him, and Luke in this chapter, he says "we," so he's including himself. And he says Paul, but he also mentions a man, Aristarchus. Aristarchus is someone who is mentioned just a few times in Scripture. Paul mentions him in a couple of passages. He said, "My fellow laborer." And he says also of him, he says, "My fellow prisoner," of Aristarchus. So, and then he's taken off the pages of the Scriptures. We don't know whatever happened to him. But we know one thing for sure. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he goes on, he says, a few more verses, he says, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Aristarchus was with Paul. He was there to help Paul in Paul's need. It probably cost him his own life. It doesn't tell us that. But we know that he also made it to Rome himself. And the promise that Jesus gave, "When you do it to one of these my little ones, you're doing it to me." It doesn't matter what Aristarchus went through. He heard the blessed words of his Savior. "Promise him. Promise him that you will be with me." That's what encouraged him, gave him the strength to go on in the face of great adversity. And you see, Aristarchus is a name that we don't even really know. We have to kind of read it and flip back and forth and look for where's he mentioned again in order to even find him. And this is exactly the point. You don't have to have a great name, someone who did some marvelous great thing for the Lord in order to be known by him. We don't have to go through the conversion that Paul went through in order to validate, for it to be validated. We simply need to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and follow him. Serve him as Paul said here. And dear ones, later, as we go through this, it struck me because in the previous chapters, Paul is told. He says, the Lord stood by him and he says, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. Paul is the only one in this ship. This is before he got, before the angel came to him. He's the only one in this ship who knew he was not going to die. Why? Because God told him, you will bear witness for me in Rome. Paul knew his death was not going to be in this ship this night. He believed in him. He believed the word of God. Nothing swayed him. That's why he was able to testify of the great love that he experienced in Jesus Christ. He says, I am his and I serve him. Wow. And so, and my dear friends, as Brother John mentioned in the message, he says, the centurion believed the master of and the owner of the ship. Paul says, don't go. The master of the ship, the expert. He's the expert. He says, we can go. The centurion, who's going to believe? He's going to believe the expert. He's going to believe the expert. I know this ship. I know everything. I've been on the seas. I've been through storms. We're going to go. That's who I believe. I believe the master of the ship. Paul talks later and he tells them, this night there stood by me the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. And that's the question that we all here will face. Who do we believe? The difference between in all of humanity, health and disease and troubles and the ships that we wrecks and of our life, our ship of faith, everything that is going on hinged on one question. Do I believe God or do I believe Satan? There's one word that separated belief. God said, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. One word separated. One word. Eve, who do you believe? She believes Satan. Who do we believe today? Eternity and salvation rests upon that same hinge. That same hinge. Who are we going to believe? Paul said, I believe God. The centurion said, I believe the expert. You know, today we go through a lot in life, as brother was mentioning, and what's going to happen. You know, there's going to be all kinds of experts in all kinds of different fields. In financial institutions going to tell us what to do, how we're going to set ourselves up for this and that. You going to believe an expert or you going to believe God? Eternity and our souls rest on that question. May God be with us as we are asked that daily in our life. Who do I believe? May God bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.